Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Our contact information on the web, as always, it is equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, they're standing by at this number, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. We're going to go right to the phone calls. Talk to Jeff in Alton, Illinois. Hi, Jeff.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So my question is about asking in faith and receiving in faith. I have asked and received in faith many times, some magnificent miracles even, and recently, particularly, I've gone through a really rough marriage and a really rough divorce, and I've spent probably the better part of the last 2 years in constant prayer, and it failed in the worst way, and everything I asked for, concerning the marriage, I received almost the exact opposite. Other things in my life that weren't marriage-centric, I asked in faith and received in faith, and clear to me, God is doing the work in my life, but I just don't, I'm curious about why. I asked in faith, and I did not receive.
Well, the real issue is always asking in accordance with His will. And we don't always see the results we're looking for, but we must recognize that God is weaving a tapestry in our lives. My life is like a weaving between my Lord and me. I do not choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft-times He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent will the shuttle cease to fly. And God unfurled that canvas and explained the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned. We don't always understand why, but we can trust God in the midst of our whys. And oftentimes it is in the cauldron of adversity that we are poured out in new and better fashion, that we are shaped for our futures as ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I can't answer the question why. As I said, God doesn't always answer that question, but He does teach us to trust Him in the midst of our whys. I think Job is a classic example. He asked the question, why? And God thundered back, "You don't even understand how I can create a tiny drop of dew. How can you understand what is going on in the heavenlies?" So God was asking Job, trust me. And Job, in the end, was a man of faith, not faith in his own faith, but faith in his God. So faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. If it is placed in God, it is well placed. If it is faith in your own faith, it's not well placed. So we must pray in accordance with His will, and if we do, then everything that we ask for, we will receive. But we don't know what's best for us, so oftentimes we're asking for things that aren't best for us. So I think what the issue is to submit yourself to the Maker's chisel, as it were, as He is refining you so that you can be used for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Make certain that you're doing the basics, that you are becoming by grace what God is by nature, that you are a partaker of the divine nature, and that takes place within the body of Christ. Make sure that you are doing those basics, because otherwise it is people saying, Lord, Lord, but not really following the way of the Lord, rather reducing Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to something that is a means to an end as opposed to someone who is the end. Hopefully that was not too harsh, but it is tough life is tough. Life is difficult. But in the midst of those kinds of circumstances, God is shaping us for His glory. He has a purpose and a plan in all things. And we have to remember, we do live in a cursed creation. And as a result, we know that we all eventually will die of our last sickness, but we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. I do pray, along with Jeff, that he might be reconciled to his family and be a testimony to God's grace. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Pete, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Pete.
Frank, how you doing this afternoon?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, the question I got for you is, if you go purchase a brand new car, that title will bear your name. It'll have Hank on it. Why is it we got so many denominations and the true church started in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, and Christ said, upon this rock I build my church. So shouldn't a church bear his name, whether it's church, the Church of the Firstborn, Church of Christ, or whatever name he bears? I have a problem with all these denominational churches because he didn't purchase no Baptist church or no Methodist church. What is your perception on that?
Well, it's a very, very good question, actually. If you think about it, for the first 1,000 years, there's only one church. And that church was not an innovative church. It was a church that sought to perpetuate the teachings and the practices of the apostles and the Judeo-Christian tradition. So one church up until the Great Schism of 1054, and then there was a split between East and West. The Western Church then splits 500 years later between the Roman Catholics and the Protestants, and the fissuring has continued ever since. And I think we should all look forward to an answer to Christ's high priestly prayer that we all should be as one. But what does that mean? I really do hold to what C.S. Lewis codified as mere Christianity, which is to say, in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. So we stand unified ultimately on the essentials of the historic Christian faith. The other issues we can debate vigorously, but we ultimately do not have to divide over those issues. So again, I hold to the concept of mere Christianity, and I pray that we might be as Christ prayed, as one. Because if we are as one, then the world looks on and says, see how they love one another, and the love of Christ constrains them to come. But yeah, I think it is a tragic commentary that the church has continued to fissure. And in today's modern epic, anyone that has a personality and the gift of being a rhetorician can hang up a shingle and doesn't really need to have much theological acumen and start a church and gather a big following. And the church keeps dividing. And again, I think that is unfortunate, because even though we can be unified around the essentials, fissuring always carries with it toxic waste. Whereas if we were fused together, there would be no toxic waste and would be far more powerful in terms of our witness to the world. Nonetheless, I have found over my many years of ministry that God has His people in all kinds of places. Let's move on. We'll talk next to Justin, listening in Manhattan, Kansas. Hi, Justin.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Hey, I have a question regarding Genesis 22. And the binding of Isaac, and how God could be good, I guess, or how that could be a lawful command that Abraham would obey to the point of nearly sacrificing his son. Is it because he didn't have the law, and because now we have more revelation of God? Can you just go into that and explain it to me a little bit?
Right. I think the narrative, first and foremost, can hardly be recast in 21st century vernacular. So to anachronistically rip a narrative out of its ancient Near Eastern context and then use it as a demonstration of the lack of goodness of God would be a very big mistake. Because if you look at the context itself, whether Jehovah Jireh would allow a human sacrifice was forever settled remember, by the rustling of a ram in the thicket. Animal sacrifices, not human sacrifice, would point forward to what we see. And that's why I say you can't rip it out of its context. It points forward to the divine sacrifice who 3 days later would rise from the dead. And in doing that, he would, of course, become the earnest of all those who will one day rise from death to live in a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So the point I'm trying to make is the need for all of us to apprehend the essence of a biblical worldview. And if we do, then this fits very nicely into it. If we rip it out of its historical context, as many have done, then of course you have a problem. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Bertrand Russell famously said, most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Daniel, listening in Pittsburgh, Kansas. Hi, Daniel.
Hi. My question is, when is God okay with divorce?
I don't think God is ever okay with divorce. I mean, if you look at the scriptures, Malachi chapter 2, God explicitly says, I hate divorce. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, are you married? Do not seek a divorce. However, as Paul points out, if an unbelieving spouse leaves, the other party is not bound in that circumstance. If, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other party must not get a divorce. So the idea is that we demonstrate in our relationships, whatever they may be, true reconciliation. And so we always seek that reconciliation. Now, obviously, reconciliation takes two parties. It takes someone who is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to be forgiven. If that happens, then you can have reconciliation. But in all of our relationships, we should work towards reconciliation.
Okay. What about, like, say a husband is beating his wife every day?
Well, I think that it's really important that if you're in a situation where you're being physically violated and you're in physical danger, that you remove yourself from that circumstance. And so there are certainly these kinds of behaviors that could rise to the level of desertion, and therefore divorce may be permitted. But again, the ultimate is always from the perspective of a Christian person to seek reconciliation where it is possible. And so we need to look at that first and foremost, because marriage is not only about psychophysical pleasure. It is not only about propagation, but it's parabolic. It is a parable of Christ and the church. And as Christ loved the church, so a husband must love his wife and vice versa, and always seek the best for that other person. We have an article in the Christian Research Journal which goes into a great deal of depth on biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage. I highly recommend it. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brady, who's listening in Turlock, California. Hi, Brady.
Hi, sir. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. Thank you for taking my call. One thing that, as I've been reading the scriptures, I've noticed the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, and I'm pretty sure that based on the burning bush and other areas, we can realize that that's Jesus. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but my question was, the angel of the Lord in the New Testament, I don't believe is Jesus, because it was the angel of the Lord has been referenced to after his birth, and in Luke, I believe, the angel of the Lord one time is called Gabriel. So what is the language difference in the two different contexts of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and what your opinion on who the angel of the Lord might be in the New and Old?
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. You have correctly communicated in the prologue to your question the answer to the question. The angel of Yahweh in the Old Testament is most certainly a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. I think you're also correct in making the distinction in the New Testament after Christ has become Theanthropos, the God-man, and now does not take on temporary physical appearance, but is always physical. He's always God in flesh. And so exactly what you have said is correct. I think it's important for us to realize as we read the Old Testament that we not only have Christophanies, which is the appearance of the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, but you also have Theophanies, the appearance of God the Father in flesh, or the appearance of God the Father as a man. You also have Angelophanies. Remember the Lord and two angels on the plains of Mamre appeared to Abraham. So you do have these pre-incarnate appearances of Christ, appearances of Yahweh, the Father, and you also have appearances of angels in the Old Testament, but this is not repeated in the New Testament. So good for you. Fantastic that you have discerned all of that correctly. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Marty listening in Spokane, Washington. Hi, Marty.
Hi, Hank. For several years, I've been dealing with cancer, lost a kidney, and then went through treatment, and for about a year was clear, and recently been re-diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and deal with that. But in that, of course, I have well-meaning friends, family, believers that are kind of frantically look for answers, but among them always get the word of faith. Individuals somehow have bought into the idea that through our words we create our circumstances and things of that nature, but inherently there's the suggestion that somehow our faith is lacking, and if we could only muster it up somehow, surely we wouldn't have this problem. But I have a friend listening that I was hoping that maybe just address the damage that's done to families, where the idea, like, if you only pray for your 5-year-old long and hard enough, you know, they're surely to be healed.
Yeah, the damage is great, and you're feeling the full brunt of that because you're not only suffering from stage 4 cancer, but in the meantime, you're being told that the reason you have what you have is because you have expressed words of fear as opposed to expressing words of faith. And that is the last thing you need in your circumstance. And the reality is we live in a fallen world. It is a broken world. We're all going to die of our last disease. The death rate is 1 per person. And so you're going to make it. I'm going to make it. And when we do is in God's sovereign hand. And we thank him that not a hair falls from our head, even through chemotherapy, that he does not know about and care about. And so to add this kind of burden to someone in your circumstance is reprehensible. And I pray that people might get an understanding that faith is not a force. Words are not the containers of the force. It is not through the force of faith that we create our own reality. That's New Thought metaphysics. That's not biblical theology. As I said to an earlier caller, faith is a channel of living trust between a human being and their God. And faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. So if we place our faith in God, it is well placed. And we trust him even though we don't understand. And that's really where we want to be, trusting in the Lord in the midst of our circumstances. God doesn't necessarily answer the why question, but he's teaching you something in the midst of your whys. And the paramount thing that we're being taught is to trust him. Nothing passes through your life before it first passes through the filter of his love. So your sickness is not a matter of lack of faith. Your sickness is a function of living in a fallen world. And so while you are in the flesh, what you are called to do is be faithful and be fruitful. Use the testimony of your life and your lips for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. And I, Marty, very much pray that God will heal you and use you as a testimony of his grace. And God can certainly do that. But the fact of the matter is, even if he heals you of this, you'll die of something else if you die before the time that the Lord returns. So we're all going to die. And what we're looking forward to and what gives us hope is that we're going to be resurrected. This body that's now mortal and broken is going to be immortal and perfect. And that's what we look forward to. Now, easy to say when you're not going through what you're going through, but you're living a reality. And that reality is a reality that God cares about. I remember a book that Johnny Erickson Tata wrote. It was called When God Weeps. He cares about your infirmity. And I think that in itself is the ultimate solace, that God knows and that he cares. And I think often about how important it is that when you are sick, you go to Psalm 139, which says that before a word even is on our tongue, the Lord knows it completely, and that he's hemmed us in behind and before, and that he's laid his hand upon us. That kind of knowledge is too wonderful for us, too lofty for us to attain. And so we know that all the days ordained for you, as Psalm 139 puts it, have been written in his book before even one of them comes to be. And as a follower of Christ, he loves you. And while you are in the flesh, your life is meaningful and it counts for eternal purposes.
Well said. I appreciate that very much. Thank you for your time, Hank.
You got it. Let me pray for you quickly. Father, thank you for Marty. Oh, Lord, sustain him by your grace. Place your eternal hand upon him. And Lord, may he sense your presence and know that he is the beloved of the Lord. Oh, Lord, may he be a testimony to your grace. Use him for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom, and give him the peace that passes all understanding. We pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. We'll be thinking about you, Marty.
Amen. Thank you for your ministry, Hank. Keep up the good work.
You got it, my brother. Anything we can do, let us know. Any resources, whatever you need, just let us know. We're there for you. We are coming to the end of the broadcast. You can hear from the music. Do remember that this ministry is a direct function of those standing with us prayerfully and financially. Without your support, we cannot do what we do. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.